The Sunday is, again, sort of the third of the four Sundays that normally focus upon the incarnation as we come into and rejoice in this season of remembering the birth of Christ. And we are going to be continuing to look at our study in Genesis, and continuing through that series. We come this morning to Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. And we will look at the passage in light of God's love for His children. Our complementary passage is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, in honor of God's Word, please stand. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, hear God's Word. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, please turn to Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 8 and continuing in the reading of God's Word. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham arose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Father, as we have read, we now come to the preaching and the hearing of your word, and we pray that you would speak to us by that word and by your spirit, that we may behold our Savior and be conformed unto his image. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at various aspects of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the incarnation through the lens of the promise and the incarnation as the fulfillment of the great desire of the nations. Last week, we looked at the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, as the greatest and most joyful experience, and that which calls forth from you and me a response like Isaac's name, the response of laughter, joyful laughter. This week I want you to consider the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, God sending His Son into the world to take on flesh and dwell amongst us, to redeem you unto Himself. I want you to consider it this week as an absolute avalanche of God's love. The passage this morning, we see the narrative of Ishmael. And Ishmael's being sent away. If you have a study Bible, or if your Bible has got headings in it, mine says the heading for this passage, this section, is God Protects Hagar and Ishmael. Yours may say something similar. I get that it is less confrontational, maybe, than saying God kicks Ishmael out. But as you read this section, God protecting Hagar and Ishmael isn't really the central point of this section. It's not really what comes to our attention, but what comes to our attention more is, oh my goodness, this is a little over the top. Ishmael is laughing with Isaac. And Sarah responds in such a over-the-top manner. And God endorses this. God endorses this child being sent into the desert to die. This seems pretty severe. As we look at the passage, as we see the passage opened up for us, I want you to see God's amazing love for His children. And we'll see it first here in the narrative as it relates to Ishmael. And then we'll see it in the narrative as it relates to Isaac. So the first is Ishmael, the second is Isaac. Now, a couple of chapters earlier, a few chapters earlier, chapter 17, we see Ishmael being circumcised, and we're told in chapter 17 that he's 13 years old. God comes in chapter 18 and tells Abraham and Sarah that within a year, they're going to have their son Isaac. Isaac is weaned at this point, the point in chapter 21. So even between verses 1 through 7 and then now 8 through 12, there's a couple of years in there. So from the time he's 13 until Isaac's birth, and then the time that he's that Isaac is weaned, let's say he gets weaned at 2 years old. This is just, ballpark figures and whatnot. But Ishmael is roughly a 16, 17 year old young man. Ishmael is coming into his own, particularly in a rural context in which, you know, farmers and shepherds and those kinds of things. Ishmael is a young man. And our text tells us that he is laughing. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. This 16, 17-year-old young man, laughing with this 2, 3-year-old little boy. That's the tension. That's the setup. That's how the narrative opens up. And the rest of the narrative is the outworking of this antagonism between Sarah and Abraham. Abraham, we see in our text, is morally opposed to Sarah's plan. Sarah says, the boy's got to go. Get him out of here. I don't want him in my house anymore. Abraham says, no, this isn't right, and isn't interested in following through with this plan. He's got a moral objection to Sarah's plan. God intervenes and says, no, what Sarah's saying, you need to do. And I think the way that Moses writes the language, I think Moses' intent is to draw forth from you and me the exact response of, wow, this is harsh. This is a little over the top. What did Ishmael do? Laughing with Isaac. The word only occurs one other time. And it's later when Isaac is sporting. Some of the King James Version translations have it. He's sporting with Rebekah. It's a word that just kind of means joking around, jesting, you know, teasing, going a little over the top. Well, Paul, we'll see here in a moment in Galatians chapter 4, says, no, Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And so the tension that is really going on here is a tension between the one who was expecting to inherit the blessing, to inherit all those things that he should have coming to him as Abraham's first son, is now seeing that this little boy at this feast that celebrates the fact that he's weaned, that his life expectancy is now going to be a normal lifespan. He's not going to die in infancy. Now Isaac is actually a threat to him. And so this 16, 17-year-old boy is really persecuting this 2-3-year-old child. It's a conflict between Abraham's love for his son Ishmael and God's love for Isaac. God will not allow any rival. And Ishmael has a rival claim upon Abraham's heart. Ishmael is Abraham's legitimate son, not through Sarah, but through Hagar. And the narrative of our text is Abraham saying, this is my son. And God saying, he's not the seed. He's not the son of the promise. And I will not have you in love with something good that's not perfect. And that is the story behind our text. That's the motivation behind our text here. But beloved, it calls to you and to me the same challenge that God places before Abraham. Ishmael hasn't done anything wrong. Again, the language of the text is Ishmael's laughing. He's goofing around. He's joking. Moses is intentionally trying to downplay the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. The point being that God will not allow anything, good thing or bad thing, to rival his covenant promises in your affection, in your attention. There is nothing that can stand on the same level with Jesus Christ. He will remove all, including those things which are in and of themselves good. And certainly Ishmael is. The way in which Moses gives us this narrative, this story of Ishmael leaving, Moses gives us this story very much as sort of a reverse image of the Exodus. The language in here is the language of the Exodus. The picture that is being played out here is the picture of Israel's Exodus. But it operates in reverse. In other words, I think to the children of Israel, sitting in the plains of Moab, reading the Pentateuch for the first time, or hearing the Pentateuch read to them for the first time, they're going to pick up on words. Egypt, sent her away. These cast out words. They're going to pick up on these images. But they're going to see them as this dark contrast against which God's mercy and power and glory to them in their Exodus shines more brightly. Ishmael and Hagar move from this place of promise and blessing, cast out and sent towards Egypt. The narrative opens by reminding us that Hagar is an Egyptian, and it closes by telling us that she takes for Ishmael a bride from the land of Egypt. It's an exodus. It's a moving out. But it's not a moving out from slavery to liberation. Because she goes out into the wilderness and almost dies. It's a moving out, an exodus, but without a liberation. There's the revelation of God to her in the text. She's laying down, her son is laying a bow shot over, dying. As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel, verse 17, called to Hagar from heaven. There's revelation here. But there's no salvation. And the text, again, if you'll notice in your English text, it's not the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of God. Now, earlier, the first time that Hagar has an encounter with God, it's the angel of the Lord. It's Jehovah God. It's the covenant God. And the emphasis is here on the relationship that God is establishing with Hagar and with Ishmael, but not in this text. In this text, Moses very deliberately chooses the word Elohim. It is the voice of the angel of God, not presenting himself to her as the covenant Jehovah God. It's a revelation from God. But it's a revelation without an accompanying salvation. The child is sent into the wilderness, but he's sent out without a covenant promise, without that wilderness experience of God leading in power and majesty and keeping safe, providing. He's sent into the wilderness without a covenant. And he's given a promise. He's promised to be a nation. The promise here that is given to Hagar. Verse 18, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. But he's not promised a land. All of these things that the children of Israel are promised, they're promised an exodus. They're given this revelation. They're taken into the wilderness. And they're given this promise from God that God will bring them to a land. All of these things Ishmael and Hagar have here, but in reverse, without those things that make them blessings from God. Now, everything that is bad about this Exodus, and again, that's why I quibble with the heading in your Bible that says God saves Hagar and Ishmael. This is not a good Exodus. I don't think any of us want to have our names written in this text. If our names are written in this text, my guess is that we're not going to say, and then place over it the heading, oh, God loves me. Because this is not a pleasant experience for them at all, and it doesn't end up with a pleasant promise. And so, everything that's negative about this text, I want you to hear Paul take up. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are free. We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. You see how Paul takes this passage in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 and following, and brings it there in Galatians chapter 4. To say this is everything that is wrong with you thinking that you can be made right with God by being a good person, by law keeping, by your own efforts. Everything that you think that you need to do to go to heaven, every standard by which you judge yourself as not so bad, every one of these things that are your attempt to measure up to the law, and Paul is specific, that is in Mount Sinai. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, you looking to them as the measure of your righteousness places you in the wilderness with Ishmael outside of God's mercy and care and love and protection. But you and I in Christ, the one who is the perfect lawkeeper, the one who is our righteousness, you and I in him, Paul says, are children of the promise. The point that Paul is making in Galatians 4 and the way that he draws it here out of Genesis 21 is simply this. God demands everything from you. He will not let Abraham have a second son. God demands everything from you, including your own righteousness. Galatians chapter 4. You can't cling to anything and say, I'm a child of the promise. You can't hold on to anything spiritual. You can't hold on to anything physical. God will have no rival. And Ishmael, and the narrative of Ishmael being sent away is a reminder that God demands everything. But, oh, beloved, he gives you so much more. This passage, behind the background to this passage, certainly is the narrative of Isaac. Now, Genesis chapter 21 really serves as a lens which focuses our attention. I mean, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, has been this book which has spoken to us about how the world came to be, about how nations came to be, about this universal flood, about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The topics have been wide and ranging and vast and as large as the universe itself. And human history and geopolitics and all of this, it's been huge. But now our attention focuses in on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And chapter 21 serves as that focusing element. We've seen the birth of Isaac in verses 1 through 7. Here we're now going to see that rival seed moved off the scene. Ishmael is not going to be a central player in the narrative anymore. And later we're going to see the land issue getting resolved. The next passage that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week closes with the words, Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. There's going to be no rival seed. This land issue is, we're not going to be, you know, is Lot going to take the land? Is Abraham going to take the land? There's not going to be any of these seed and land issues any further. Our attention now is going to focus in on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The real beginnings. The real story. All of this, in a great degree, has simply been prologue as we come into this focal point of Genesis. And the attention upon God's covenant people. Do you think it felt that way to Abraham? Do you think Abraham, as he was living this life, as he was struggling with this, do you think Abraham said, oh, this is all just part of the prologue. This is a great literary device. This is a beautiful story that God is weaving, and all these events in my life are just serving to narrow blah, 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 blah. For Abraham, it's discouraging. It's fearful. There's times of wondering what God is doing. Beloved, does your life feel the same sometimes? Do you sometimes think, what on earth is God doing? You and I stand here with Abraham in part of a greater story. Part of a greater thing that God is doing through Jesus Christ. Day to day, the commute on Monday morning, the diapers that are changed, the textbooks that are sorted through, the coffee that is made, all the minutiae of our day just feels like going through the motions. We don't feel particularly glorious. We don't feel particularly grand on Monday morning at 8, Thursday morning at 10. And so, beloved, your faithlessness manifests itself most easily, most often, when you forget that you are part of this grand story that God is writing, this grand story of redemption, this grand story of salvation. We forget what Paul reminds us of in Galatians chapter 4, that you, if you are in Christ, you are the children of promise. That's where you are. That's where you stand. And beloved, when you forget, and you will, you're going to. I know that because I do. I forget. It doesn't feel much like I'm a child of the promise. When I'm trying to balance the checkbook and I'm realizing that I'm about $2 million short of all the things that I think I need. I don't feel very glorious and powerful. And all of us are going to have these moments throughout our lives and throughout our week, and God calls us again and again to come back and see the promise, to see that you in Christ are the child of the promise. How much of our Christian worship is focused on the two things that Ishmael gets? What does God provide for Ishmael? Out there in the desert, he miraculously provides water for him, and he makes a promise to him that he'll be a great nation. How much of our worship is focused on these material blessings? How much of your Christian life is focused on this? How much of your desire for Christianity, for the gospel to be relevant, is simply, I want what Ishmael got? Please, can't we aspire to something a little more? Can't we find our feet in Matthew chapter 6? Jesus says, these things, what will you eat, what will you wear? That's what the Gentiles seek. I got something much better for you. I got something much more glorious. Beloved, don't find yourself in Ishmael's place. Don't find your blessings there. He got something to eat. He got something to drink. He got something to wear, and he became a nation. But, oh, Isaac. Isaac is the child of the promise. God so loved you that he gave you what? He gave you beautiful parents, loving parents. Yeah. He gave you a beautiful spouse, loving spouse. Absolutely. He gave you beautiful and faithful children. Absolutely. He gave you a job and a career. Yes. After all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, Jesus doesn't say they're not good. But he does say they're not the ultimate. Because your parents one day are going to go. Your spouse one day, you're either going to be a widow or she's going to be a widower. Vice versa. However it works. Your children one day are going to go either precede you in death or they're going to leave your home and start their own families. Your job, you're going to get fired, you're going to retire. Either way, it's temporary. All these things that we define ourselves by, that we sell our souls for, all of these things, the Gentiles seek. Seek first the kingdom of God. God loves you so much that he gave to you what? His only Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoso believes on him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, life's load is crushing. It's wearying. It's wearying as you and I go seeking after those things that we need to keep body and soul together. All those material good things can weigh us down and burden us. They will all be lost one day. Everything will be lost one day to you. And it can be incredibly discouraging and hurtful when it comes in the moment. But beloved, remember that God has loved you so much that he gave to you his promise. That he has placed your feet not here in Ishmael, but he has placed your feet in Isaac, in the child of the promise. That he has given you not the Jerusalem that is there, but the Jerusalem, as Paul says in Galatians 4, which is heavenly and which is above. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves his children. And so the encouragement from this text, as we see Ishmael move off and Isaac, the child of promise, remain alone, remain center. The encouragement from this text is, beloved, rest beside the weary road. And hear again the angels sing of that great and beautiful promise that has come and that is there. Embrace him anew. Embrace him with all that you are. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the message of Christ, the great promise, our promise keeper, our promised one. We thank you for your work of love in our own lives, bringing us into your presence, that place of blessing. And Father, we thank you for that avalanche of love that you have poured out upon your children. Remind us anew each day this week of that great love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.